We've been in this series called The Good and Beautiful God, based on a book, hopefully not too based on it, but following along with it. There's a couple extra books I bought at a thrift shop back there. If you need a copy, you can take one with you. But the first week we kind of looked at, yeah, we want to change our mind, we want to change our perspective, but it seems like nothing really is changing because we really haven't changed the environment. We've just tried to change the behaviors that just keep stopping. What we need to change is our understanding of who God is and the environment. So we've been talking about soul training, or putting yourself in a position to really then flourish, but it starts with good belief and understanding. And last week, Justin talked about how God is good. He's good. He's good. Whoa, 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 whoa. We sing that, right? He's good. He's good. But, okay, but what does that mean? And we've kind of touched in on the idea that maybe it's not so much that God is just waiting there to slap my hand every time I do something wrong. There will be consequences, and obviously the evil people will have a judgment day, but it's not just this, if I do just the right things, then God will always shine on me. By the way, I was in Mexico last week, that's why I'm glowing. I may have taken all the sun's rays there. God did shine upon me in that way. I took one for the team. You didn't have to worry about it. The risk of sun exposure. But we sometimes think, okay, if I do the right thing, then God's right there to, okay, reward me right away, reward me right away, reward me right away. And when I do bad, he's there to slap me down. Maybe you grew up that way. I don't know if that was God saying that or if that was just your parents or your family environment. But I just remember this one moment when I was just coming into faith in Christ and I was excited about Jesus and I sprained my ankle. How could that happen, right? And at this point, I was 18, 19, and my mind is just full of, like, I want to obey God, and I want to just do the right thing so that he could just shower the blessings upon me. I'll do this, he does that. I'll do this, he does that. I'm still trying to get out of that mode, but I'm trying hard. But I sprained my ankle, and I asked my big brother, I was talking to him, and I'm just like, I don't know, what is God trying to teach me through this? And he slowly and painfully explained to me that when you rotate your ankle a certain way, the ligaments pop and snap. Basically, there may not be a life lesson in this one, Aaron. It may not be everything tied into just like immediate feedback that this is the deal. He is good, and he pours out his goodness. But Jesus says he pours out his goodness on the wicked, and he pours out his goodness on the righteous. So something different. We just need to think a little bit differently about just, I do the right thing, God always blesses me, I will never have any problems, I won't suffer. Because I've talked to too many people. I used to be a youth pastor for years and years and years. And I would talk to parents who were so stressed out about their deal they made with God. If I bring my kids to church, and I help out in Sunday school, then God will give me dot, 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 dot. If I just do this, then I will get this. And then disappointment with God when things fall apart. I know I'm meddling because I was like, well, what else is there? Right? He's a good and gracious God. He's offered himself through us in Jesus, and that's how we know ultimately that he's good and that he loves us. And today I want to talk about how God is trustworthy. Worthy of your trust. The biggest problem I think we have is just being willing to trust. It's a great capability that humans have, really amazing capability to trust someone, to pour out their heart or to give them your time or attention or to give them space in your life. But it hurts, right? It hurts when trust is broken. We have a phrase that goes something like this, I trust that guy about as far as I can throw him, right? Say that in various different ways. Some people just proven themselves to not be trustworthy. Like this, your good old family pet. Do you trust me with my slippers? No, I trust that you will be a dog to my slippers, right? I trust that you will do dog things to my slippers, and but no, I don't trust you. Give me my slippers back. And this, you know, and but it's kind of interesting. We trust that the more we learn about someone, the more we know that they're going to be true to their form. They're going to be true to who they are. When I was growing up, my big brother, Brett, he's in, so we're the top right three there, the tallest. Did I mention that? Okay. And my oldest brother, Brett, and then my little brother, Jeremy. And this is the tribe that's been gathering. But when it was just those three guys and then my sister, who's up there in the near the left, when we were growing up, if you had to take a break during dinner, you brought your food to the bathroom. I mean, these are growing boys. These are teenagers. And you do not leave a portion on the table for them. I mean, there would be no protection. I don't think my dad would have even cared. He might have stolen it as well. It was always, hey, what in the world's that? And take your bacon, that sort of thing, right? Pretty constant. So I can remember lots of times where we'd come in and there'd be the toilet and the tub in our old farmhouse, and you just set your plate right on the edge of the tub, because I trusted that they were hungrier than I was at that moment. And they were waiting, you know, waiting for any food to appear. So they were trustworthy. But trust, one of the tests of trust, I think, is are you with me? Are you on my side? Are you for me? We sang a phrase this morning about how he's never going to let us down. What does he mean by that? He's never going to let you down. Yeah, but are you on my team? Or are you on their team? Or whose team? Whose side are you on? That's, I think, one of the big issues in trust. Are you for me? Now, if my brother said, hey, I will guard your food with my life, I would trust him. But I just know that that's not his intention. His intention is to eat the food that pleases him if he wants. But when we look to God, we say, okay, well, I do trust you. But what is it I'm trusting you to do? And I think so much of us have disappointment with God because we thought maybe he was going to do something else, and then this is the way it turned out. This is the way that marriage turned out. This is the way that family scenario, that job, or that career plan, you know, just all that. And what do you do with God? Trust him. Okay, well, let's work on that, right? Let's talk about how he's trustworthy. In Psalm 56, David is under duress. His enemies surround him. It's a warfare poem. But he says, you've kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. They're in your book, right? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Well, they can do plenty. But what's God going to do about it? As I mentioned earlier, we know that God is for us because we see what he's done in his son. Romans chapter 8, I commend it to you. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul wrote this to a divided church that was struggling with its own ethnic identity. But he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I'm like, well, what are these things that he's saying that make us think that he's so for us and that everything's going to be okay, or that we'll have this gift? It certainly is probably not he'll never let us suffer. Because in fact, he says, for I consider that the sufferings, this is in verse 18 before this, the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Oh, okay. So something we're looking forward to that makes current struggles, which are very real and not to be overlooked, seem like momentary troubles. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You've got all of creation waiting for new management. And it's been groaning together, and we ourselves have this groaning as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When we then are changed, then we can become true official sons of God. But it's hope that's out there. It says that likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, verse 26, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Just a quick pause. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. He gets it. There's nothing that you're going through right now that he has not understood. Some of those things he actually just experienced, you know, but as God and as the Spirit living in you, he knows what's going on in your heart this morning. He knows the prayer that's kind of starting to bubble up, the kind of question of, can I really trust you with this next step? Do I really trust you with my future? Do I trust you with lifelong love? Do I trust you? I don't know how to trust you. And he knows all that. And he's understanding, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. And he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Because he took these people and he had a plan for you, and he's made you to be like his son. For those whom he foreknew, so ahead of time, he also predestined and directed to be this, to be conformed to the image of his son. Which qualifies what we mean by all things work together for good, doesn't it? I don't want to disabuse you of the notion that he is good and that he can do anything and everything, but I want you to know that he does things to conform you to become like Jesus. And maybe you see that in your life today. You see something that happened in the last month or last decade, and you're like, well, that was a wash. That nothing happened there. Well, the purpose is that it would shape you like Jesus. Conformity to the image of the Son, that you would be shaped like Jesus. And that's a glory that it says creation is waiting to see. We want to see that day when there are a bunch of people who actually look like Christians, who look like Christs, who look like his shape and his embodiment all throughout this world. Looking for people who will serve and love and give of themselves like Jesus. He called them, he justified them, and he glorified them. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? One of the basic things I want you to understand is that Jesus knows the Father. And when we look at his life, I mean, it's an understatement to say he knows the Father, right? I mean, in our understanding, he's one with the Father. He's God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. So he knows him. But in his daily activity, in his life, in his prayer life, in his obedience, we see that he trusted the plan. And if Jesus trusted his Father, even as he entered into his suffering, you and I can do the same. And that's not going to be easy. And if you balk at that, I get it. But Jesus trusted his Father even to the point of, if there's any other way than dying for these people's sins, then going to the cross and having sin attached to him, that doesn't, not native, right? It's sin attached to him, and have sin condemned in the flesh of Jesus. If there's any other way, then please let's do that. But nevertheless, whatever you will, that's what I want. He's saying basically, Abba, which is the Aramaic for daddy, 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 I trust you. I trust you. I don't know if you had a trustworthy daddy. I'm working so hard to become one. Some of my kids would say, yeah, he is. I think most. But there's all those moments, you know, that you can trust me. You can jump into my arms. How did Jesus trust? Well, he said things like, I only do the works of my Father. I only say what he tells me to say. I must be about my Father's business. He was all into what the Father wanted to do. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you were a kid who just wanted to do whatever your daddy was doing. or whatever your mommy was doing. You just wanted to be there alongside. Or what are we making today? We're making pancakes. Or what are we doing? And we're fixing the car. Here, son, give me the wrench. Maybe you had that experience where you just wanted to do and be like and kind of be brought into the life of the father, or the life of the mother. Remember that, and let's jump into that. There's so many times where my kids, because my kids would jump into my arms, and sometimes it was because I threw them out of my arms to jump back into my arms, right? Guys, we start to wake up to parenting when the kid's about 18 months old. Before that, we're not even sure we heard him cry. No, not every dad, but I mean, I'm just saying generally. But when they're about 18 months old, they start moving, and you know you're not going to break them immediately unless you do something really bad. So I was the dad that just tossed the kids, 2 inches, 2 feet, 4 feet, so much fun. And then we did bungee jumping. Have you ever done that? You probably didn't have a dad like me. Sorry. It would look like this. The kid would sometimes I'd grab him off the floor by his shins and swing like that into an upright position. And then stiff. And we called it bungee jumping. And Kyler was my first bungee boy. So we'd say, bungee boy. And then he'd be like, oh, let's go bungee boy. So it basically looks like it has to be very well calibrated, by the way. So it looks like 1, 2, 3, and then the kid jumps, and then you swing him down and stick the landing right like that. And I know you're looking for a disaster story. I don't have one, sorry. But then, of course, as the kid grew a little bit, you'd have to shorten up your grip and, make sure that they did that. It was during our adoption day in the courtroom that I'm holding Kyler, and he starts to stiffen up. I'm like, no, just stay here, buddy. I'm holding your shins, but this is not bungee boy time. And he lets loose in the middle of we as parents are good and solid citizens. You can trust us with the children of the future. We're doing this whole thing. And there he goes. And I'm like, well, I got to save his life at this point. I'm like, son, we're not doing that right now. But that release of just like, oh, my dad's got this, or my mom's got this. That's what Jesus had. He's like, okay, I want to be enfolded into this life. I just want to be drawn into that. And I want to do and say what my daddy says and does. Or I'm going to do and say what my mommy says and does. Of course, the rub comes. Do as I say, not as I do, right? Parent, you may have had a parent like that. When you hear the neighbor little kids, cussing and swearing, doing all that kind of stuff, and then, oh, they got that from me. That's what you hear. That not these neighbor kids, by the way. You guys are fine. Those are my neighbors too. But when you see those things happen, you're like, oh, okay, maybe I need to watch. But we're talking about patterning after the Father. So can we say with Jesus, I trust you, Daddy? I think it's going to be the lifelong thing. Do I trust him? A little more? A little less? Hopefully a little bit more the next time. I don't know. Can I trust? And there's some issues here, because I don't think we're always about the Father's business. And when we're not about the Father's business, do we really expect him to back our play? I've been struggling with this. Last couple weeks, like how do you present that to people? Because, he's always on my side. He's always going to back my play. He's got my back. This is great. Well, that works for Jesus, but everything you do, you expect him just to come with the wind beneath your wings and off you go. I can't be a certain for you. I'm not sure we always want what he wants. And isn't that what he's asking us to be, enfolded into the life of the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, so that even our wants change, so that we become more and more and more in the shape of the Son, so that we start to believe, yeah, that's actually what I want. That is not a forced statement to be like, well, not my will, but yours be done. But that's a gracious, beautiful thing. God, I just want what you want. Church, we've got to roll into that more and more and more. Hopefully more tomorrow than yesterday, yeah? And I want to take you through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his people to pray. I'm going to give it to you in a couple different versions, but I just want us to think about this. He's talking about prayer and the magical view of prayer, that maybe if I just say the right things, then God's obligated to back my play. If I say it right or I say it the correct way, then we're pleasing God, and then he's going to pour out his blessings on us. Quid pro quo. I do this, he does that. I grovel a little, he gives a little. Hey, let's... No. You already have a Father in heaven. His name needs to be reverenced and awed. It says in this version, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will you, your Father, forgive your trespasses." I added that because it bothers me. I didn't add it to the text. I added it to the screen. I was like, well, that doesn't sound like, I don't like that. Let's look at it together and say, I don't like that. Well, I don't like that. I just like the part about forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. But if you, it makes me think that in the Father's house, the Father's ways, you've entered a house of forgiveness, people. You're here because of forgiveness. You live in forgiveness. You leave with forgiveness. You offer forgiveness. That's who we are. We're just forgiveness people. Whew, we got work to do to be forgiveness people. Because that's what the church is. Everybody knows you go to the church because they're just ready to forgive you. No, it's not the people I know. We are in a household of forgiveness. That's what we do. Step right up to the plate. You're going to be forgiven. Now, obviously, you need to go forgive that person. Oh, come over here. Let's make sure we're connecting. We're uniting. We're forgiving as we've been forgiven. So, I just remember when I learned it, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Which art? I don't know. Whichever art. Hallowed be thy name. Well, we could go off on all the misheard things on that, but I think what we've seen here in this is that our Father is present. And that may be curious to you. No, we just said our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When I say your Father in heaven, what do you picture? I'd like to hear it. Where do you picture when you say our Father in heaven? Is it a cloud? Okay. On the clouds, yeah. Bearded throne dude. Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, when we say it, and that would be a long conversation, right, if we could extract it from everybody. But what's your image when you think of God there? Well, in the Jewish imagination, you have what's down here and what's up there. The heavens and the earth. Also, in the Jewish imagination were all those stories, because remember our forefather Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they sometimes God would just break through and be right there with them. And then he would be out and be like, whoa, where did he go? It was like a stairway to heaven, or it was like he just comes and meets with me and then he's back into heaven, but not 12 planets away or whatever. They just meant that he's as present as the air we breathe. Because the heavens start here, and obviously they go in scale, but he's here among us. Oh, if we believe that. Of course, that's what we enact when we pray and when we sing. We're saying, okay, God, your presence is here. It's because he is present. So I want to make sure you know that, so you don't just think, our Father in heaven, maybe you'll come back someday. No, right here. He's present, and he's pure. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He's powerful. He says, you can just ask him. He already knows what you need. Just ask him for what you need. Ask him for the bread for us to share with each other. Okay, he provides and he forgives and he pardons and he protects, deliver us from evil. In the next few minutes, I want to share with you another a looser translation, but I think it captures it. And this is the way I've been praying recently, probably the last 3 months. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. And may your will be done on earth just the way it's done in heaven. Because hallowed be thy name never did it for me anyway. I mean, I thought it was purity and perfection, but may it be treasured and loved. You know, when God's name is used in vain or when it's cursed, you know, it's like, oh, you're not using his name appropriately, but may his name be treasured in love. May his rule be completed in us. Maybe you'll say it with me. Let's do it. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us, and may your will be done on earth just the way it is done in heaven, right? Because in his world, the kingdom of heaven, he rules and people obey and respond. His ministering angels do their jobs. The next session says, give us today the things we need today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you as we are forgiving all who in any way offend us. Would you like to say that with me? Oh, because it's more uncomfortable. But give us today the things we need today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you, as we are forgiving all who in any way offend us. Right? We're in the household of grace. We're in the household of forgiveness. Okay, we got to do things the way Dad does them. This is his house. Now, please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you're the one in charge. Now, in the early versions, the King James Version especially, when it translated to English, that was the first time we got it, there was that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? It's not in your more recent versions. And that was a scandal. People hated that. You ruined it. It's the best part. But when they went back to early manuscripts and they said, well, that part's not actually in the text. That was on the margin. And good on you for saying it. But we just wanted to make sure you know that that wasn't the earliest thing. It was something that a scribe brought in and said, that clarifies it. That seals the deal. That's the prayer we want to pray. And so just for your understanding, they said, well, we're going to put that over here, but I think it's great, and I want to go back into it. He says, you're the one in charge, and you have all the power, and the glory is all yours forever. And then another way to say amen, which is just the way we want it. So be it. Amen and amen. That's just the way we want it. Maybe you'll say that with me. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you're the one in charge, and you have all the power, and the glory is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. And if you had it in you, you could say, yeah, or yippee, or yahoo, yes. As I was reading in Revelation this last week, I noticed that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's definitely biblical. It's in there. It just wasn't in that spot, right? Definitely biblical. So I just want you to be thinking this here with me. If Jesus trusted his Father, even as he entered into suffering, you and I can do the same. We have trust abilities. We have the ability to do it. We just have to place it in the right people. Maybe your brother, maybe your dad, maybe your sister were not the right people. Maybe your mom was not the right person. But you have the ability to trust, and it's time to put it in the right place. And here's just something to put in your list here. Maybe this week we could practice this a little bit. Pray like Jesus prayed. What do I say? What do I do Jesus always was asking the Father. He said in the accounts, the eyewitness accounts of his speeches and his life, he said, "I only do what the Father does. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father telling me to say. I'm an envoy. I'm a sent one. This is my job." Take that as a life verse, huh? I only do and only say what the Father tells me to say and do. And obey like Jesus. Did you know you were sent? "As the Father sends me, so send I you." Jesus told his disciples that and said, just like I'm doing all this, now you're sent to go be that people and do that thing. All the while, God, knowing God's got your back because all things work together for the good to conform you into Christ's likeness and to bring you to glory. It's all good. It's all good. You can trust the heart of God in your circumstances. And then the last little thing I just want to add to that is that Jesus will do this work through you. He's fully qualified to do this work in you and to do it through you. If you're feeling like, yeah, well, that doesn't work for me, well, that's why the Spirit has been sent, to send you out into the world to complete his rule and reign through us. There was a day a couple weeks ago, a tough day, and I was reminded as I pulled in and parked my car, and I just had to say, Jesus, you are uniquely qualified to be the dad my kids need right now, to be the husband that my wife needs right now, to be the neighbor my neighbors need right now. You're going to have to do it. Oh, my strength indeed is small. But Jesus paid it all, right? So I don't have what it takes. Well, you're finally catching up to the game. Yep, you don't, but I do. And so this work he wants to do. So you have the very one who trusts the Father living in you if you confess the name of Jesus. He wants to do that through you. I'm just going to put this up for a moment because these are all available online on our website, all these slides from this morning and everything. But maybe you just need to have a conversation about trust with around your dinner table today or with a connection group. You need to think about, like, what does it mean to trust? And do you think God is trustworthy? And then what does it mean about God being present and pure and powerful and providing, pardoning, and protecting? And just dig in a little bit. You can also ask that question about when you envision God, what do you see? It's likely we've got some poor ideas. Of course, we've got a spot for you to begin to grow, and the goal is becoming like Christ, and all of heaven is for it, because that's the way it's done in heaven, and that's the way it should be done on earth. Something to prep you for next week is just spend about 5 minutes a day. I just challenge you, spend 5 minutes a day, count your blessings. It's kind of a Christian-y sort of thing to say, but think about all the ways that he's just provided and poured in and poured out, loved and pardoned and protected. Think about his purity as you pray that, because I think that'll help us as we dive into how God is generous next week. Why don't you pray with me?